You're listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. For more info, visit mission68.org.
Good morning. How are you guys doing? Hey, if you're new here, let me just be real clear about our vision. It's from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where the scripture says, I have shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. And if you just kind of hit the pause button right there, whatever finishes that sentence would be a pretty good vision, right? God says, this is what I say is good. This is what I require of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so those are things that we pour ourselves into. One of our expressions of that in doing justice is we've got a region of villages in Malawi, Africa. It's called Chikudzilire. Malawi is the 10th most impoverished nation on the planet. The AIDS pandemic is just rampant there. And so we've been there for years doing things like building community centers and sending medical teams and optical teams and feeding centers. And because of your generosity, over 4,700 orphans and widows are fed every day and kept alive through your generosity. It's beautiful. And we frequently send teams, and this team behind me is a team that's going to be heading out in early October, and they're going to be doing several things. They're going to be distributing mosquito nets because malaria is such an enormous problem there. They'll be working with the home-based care workers, which go to the home of people who are struggling with AIDS and minister to them and to their family. There's also going to be an HIV/AIDS support group conference, and they're going to be helping with that conference. Some of them will be working with the children. Some of them will be doing Bible studies with orphans. A couple of them, Randy and Holly, will be doing counseling with the support group workers, and Bob here will be working with pastors and youth group leaders to talk about families, healthy marriages, and they'll be doing a lot more. If you've ever been on one of these trips, you know you have a plan, and then you get there, and God does some interesting things with your schedule. So, but we need to pray for this team, and so would you join me in that? Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege of being able to do justice in your name. We thank you for just connecting us with these brothers and sisters in Christ across an ocean. And Father, we recognize that they're deeply hurting, deeply broken in many ways. And you've uniquely blessed us to be able to be a blessing to them. God, may we be faithful in that. And as we live that out, and as this team in particular, as they go and cross that ocean and minister to these people, may they see Christ in us, and may you be glorified through all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, team. Appreciate you guys. All right. Hey, one other thing in the area of justice. Pastor Mike was up here last week doing announcements and said, you know, the food bank here, Open Arms in Gilbert, the shelves were really pretty bare. We're one of the primary providers of the food there. And so, you know, every month we do this third Sunday charity where you bring non-perishable items. And last week, you really did an unbelievable job. You brought nearly 2 tons of food, which is about twice what we normally provide. So thank you so much. You guys did a great job. All right, hey, we're going to continue now in our series called Counterculture, Living for God in an Ungodly World. We're going through the book of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 6. You can go ahead and turn there now. And this whole series has been about how do we live for God in this culture that has a strong undertow, that if we're honest, if we just kind of go with the flow of our culture, we're not going to get nearer and nearer to God. We're actually going to drift further and further. So how do we live in this culture and yet live counterculturally in a way that honors Christ? And we've been talking about that through Daniel. And really, this is the last message in this series. And it's not that we get to the end of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, but if you sort of outline the book of Daniel, the first 6 chapters have a unique theme, and it's really this how to live for God in an ungodly world. Chapters 7 through 12 have another theme, and we're going to go through that. We're going to take a couple weeks and cover another topic here beginning next week, but then we're going to come back and we're going to finish chapters 7 through 12. It's going to take us 4 weeks. And the central theme of that is really the return of Christ and the end times events. And if that's an area of interest for you, you're going to love this series. Unless you're the dude with the chart that hates everybody that doesn't agree with your chart, then you'll probably hate the series. But and if it's a scary topic for you, like, I just don't get it, you know, we're going to put this on the bottom shelf. You're going to go, oh, okay, I get that. So we look forward to doing that. Last week, Pastor Ryan just did a great job with Daniel chapter 5. I wasn't able to be here last week. I was on a spiritual retreat with my brothers. Yeah, in Squaw Valley, doing this thing called Tough Mudder, which was insane. It was a half marathon up a 9,500-foot ski slope, and they put all these obstacles in the way. One of them was called the Chernobyl Jacuzzi, and it's just ice water, like literally full of ice, and you jump in, and you have to swim under this barrier and get out, and then you climb up this snowy hill, and you're freezing. So I am really refreshed and ready for today. So we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. And here's what we're going to see about living counterculturally in Daniel chapter 6. And that is that we should be a people who are uniquely prayerful, uniquely committed to prayer. So let's go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 6. And let's just begin reading chapter 6, verse 1. It says, chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. So, if I've lost you already, let me just kind of give you a little bit of the background here, okay? Daniel and his friends, they were living in Judah, and they were taken captive because Babylon came down under Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon wiped out Judah and brought Judah into Babylonian exile. So they're living in Babylon. They're an exiled people. Daniel and his friends were brought in as teenagers. They were in exile for 70 years. So now at this point, they're like 80. Daniel's like 85. He's an older man here. He's like about 85. But they're no longer, even though they're in Babylon, they're not in, Babylon itself had been destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire. And so they're still in exile. They're still in Babylon, but they're under the authority, under the control of the Medo-Persian Empire. And Darius is the ruler of that empire at this particular period of time. So that brings you up to speed. Chapter 6, verse 3. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, now here's where the jealousy comes in. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Wouldn't that be great for people to be able to say of you when you're in your 80s, like, we still can't find any dirt on this guy? It's amazing, right? It says, finally, verse 5, finally these men, they said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, so Daniel knows, he hears this, like, you're not allowed to pray to God for 30 days. And if you do, you go to the lion's den. So here's what Daniel does when he hears that. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. Then when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So, we're going to complete Daniel chapter 6 in a little bit, but when people think of Daniel, they think of the story of the lion's den. Like, even if you've never read the Bible, you know, if you've never read the story of Daniel, you know, if I were to say to you, finish this phrase, Daniel and the, you'd say lion's den. Like, everyone kind of gets that, and we'll get to that part. But I wanted to pause here because this is a part of the story that we oftentimes neglect. And to me, it was the part that just absolutely rocked me this week. And it's this. Daniel would rather be eaten by lions than hit the pause button on his prayer life for 30 days. Just let that sink in. That is more convicting about prayer than anything I could possibly teach or say about prayer. Daniel, he's not being asked to, you know, to commit idolatry. He's not being asked to like his friends in chapter 3, they were being asked to worship this idol. He's not being asked to do that. In order to come into compliance with this thing, all he had to do was hit the pause button on his prayer life for 30 days. And he goes, I'd rather die. That is incredibly, I mean, when I compare my prayer life, and I pray for you, I pray with others about you, I pray, but when I compare my prayer life with Daniel's prayer life, I'm embarrassed. I felt so incredibly convicted this week, and it was just a week of me repenting. And I don't know what your prayer life is. I don't know, you know, what your prayer life is like. Maybe for you, prayer is something you do when you think, you know, you want God to do something for you, right? So you go on the job interview and you pray, or you finally get up the nerve to propose to that person and you pray, or you're responding to that proposal, or your 9-year-old is at the free throw line, right? Or ASU is playing U of A and you desperately need God to intervene on one side or the other, right? And so you pray. Or maybe for you, prayer is just like this ritual that you think that you're supposed to do, so you just do it before you eat a meal and it takes 10 seconds, and that's prayer, you know? Or maybe for you, it's something you kind of forget about, and then, oh yeah, and you do it sort of, you sort of multitask on, you're, you know, driving to work between songs and the commercial comes on, you turn down, you kind of throw up this prayer thing. And I'm guessing, though, that if you compared your prayer life with the biblical model that we're given through Daniel, you go, that's embarrassing. And man, we could just learn so much about prayer from Daniel. I want to point out a few things about his prayer life. First of all, his prayer life was extremely disciplined. All right, look at verse 10 again, chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So this was the pattern of his life, is that 3 times a day, now he'd have other spontaneous prayer throughout the day, of course, but there was 3 times a day that he said, for this period of time, I'm not going to multitask, I'm not going to do other things, but for these periods of time, I'm going to say there's nothing more important than for me to commune with God in prayer. I'm just going to do that 3 times a day. I'm going to have set apart time designated specifically just solely for prayer. And the thing is, spontaneous prayer is good, but spontaneity in just about every area of life, spontaneity is rarely effective outside of rigorous discipline. And let me just give you a couple examples of that. Like, I'll give you one. Like, so Dirk Nowitzki, you know, if you're a basketball fan, he makes some crazy shots, right? He does this thing where he'll like turn around, fade away 15 feet, and just make this really spontaneous looking shot, and it goes in. You're like, how does he do that? Because he's practiced it 1,000 times in the gym. That's how he does it, right? And see, his spontaneity is effective because of his rigorous discipline. And really, it's the same in every area of our lives. And really, for prayer, I mean, spontaneous prayer is a good thing, but to have a healthy prayer life, we really need to be disciplined in our prayer time. And listen, I'm totally preaching to myself on this. Like, again, I pray, but discipline, like regular times, this is something for me. I just go, okay, God, I give. That's something I need to practice much more frequently. Discipline times of prayer. And then the other thing is, he takes a humble posture before God in prayer, which I just think is a beautiful thing. So he comes before God 3 times a day, and what physical posture does he take? Look at verse 10. What is it? And this is, I'm like asking for an answer. So what is it? He kneels, right? So, and there's something about coming before God like this that it's just like you're putting yourself in a physical position of a humble posture where you're approaching the Almighty and you're recognizing, you're putting yourself in a frame of mind that I'm coming before an Almighty God. And it's just a beautiful thing. I grew up Catholic, and we did that, right? We had the little kneeling things, and every time we prayed, we get down on our knees. And I think sometimes in our evangelical circles, we can look back on Catholicism going, yeah, what? But you know, sometimes we've lost some beautiful things. I miss the fact of just kneeling before God in a humble posture. And I love this facility and everything. Honestly, if I were to change anything, I'd make some room so that we could kneel, right? I think it's good for us to do that. And so it's just a practice that we can do. And when we begin to pray, just begin to humble ourselves, put ourselves in a humble posture, a frame of mind where we realize we're coming before the Almighty. Because as I read scripture, like when we're in heaven before the throne of God, I don't see us going like this. Hey, God, how you doing? Like I think in our casualness before, in our approach to God, we've lost a sense of reverence. Because as I read scripture, as we're before the throne of God, we'll be on our knees or on our face before the Almighty God. And it's a good thing for us to humble ourselves. Here's a third thing about Daniel's prayer life. It was so vitally important to him. It was such a vital connection. He understood it not just as a thing that he did as like part of his Christian life, like I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. But for him, it was such a vital connection to God that the idea of even pausing for 30 days was so unthinkable. He said, I'd rather be eaten by lions. That should be incredibly convicting to you. It's incredibly convicting to me. And I could spend the rest of the time just kind of teaching about prayer and talking about prayer, but what I think we ought to do right now is actually pray. Just take a minute of just confession and repentance about our prayer life and ask God to change our hearts. So I'm gonna hit the pause button on this sermon for a minute, and we're gonna humbly come before the Lord in prayer. You can take whatever posture you'd like, but I would just suggest that we humble ourselves before him. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for everything that you've blessed us with. And Father, I'm just going to confess a sin of mine. And if there's anybody here that agrees with me, would you hear their heart in this also, Lord? Father, in many ways, I've run ahead of you and then asked you to bless. In many ways, Father, I've not expressed my dependency upon you. And God, I just confess that in many ways my prayer life falls short. And Lord, I don't want to be that man. And God, I don't want us to be that church. Would you help us to be people who regularly humble ourselves before you, regularly understand our desperate need for you? And God, I know in my own heart the stupidity of my excuses for that the day is so busy, and yet I wouldn't even have the day or the next moment unless you gave it to me. And so God, would you help us be humble, prayerful people? May we learn from this model of Daniel, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want us to get to the rest of the Daniel story here, the rest of the lion's den story here as well. So we're going to go through the rest of the chapter. And there's a particular thing that I really, really want to point out here. So we're going to read through the rest of the chapter. It is one of those stories that we all know about, right? We all know about Daniel and the lions. And it's caught the imagination of artists throughout the centuries. This is in the National Museum of Art. This is Daniel in the lion's den. He's incredibly buff for an 80-year-old man. we can all only hope to. So anyway, let's read the rest of the story. Daniel chapter 6, verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, as we read a story like that in the Old Testament, it's a miraculous event, right? I don't know what happens in you. I'll tell you what happens in me. There's a part of me that kind of a very small part in the back of my head that just goes, did that really happen? Did it really go down like that? And I don't know why that happens. I don't invite the doubt in. It just kicks its way in. And I don't know why even I struggle with it even for a moment, because when I look at the expanse of the universe, right, and just the majesty of creation, and I clearly believe that God created it, then all the rest of the miracles of the Bible are really small stuff. Like shutting the mouths of a few lions for 12 hours for the creator of the universe, it's not a big deal. And so I come to my spiritual senses on that, right? And yet sometimes there's another voice that plays in my head, and maybe you hear this voice from time to time as you read some of these miraculous accounts in the scriptures, where it goes something like this. It goes like, well, that's really great for Daniel, right? But that's not really my life, and I'm not really experiencing, like, when I see this stuff in scripture, I go, wow, that's amazing. I'm glad God worked that way in that person's life, and Daniel is certainly a worthy candidate of that, but maybe the tape in your head is like, but my life is more about the 9-to-5 grind and driving kids to soccer games and occasionally going to P.F. Chang's for some lettuce wraps, and, you know, the only time I see the lines is on Thanksgiving Day, and football fans. If you don't get that, just ask a guy. He'll tell you later on, okay? But my life is more mundane than that. And I want these things to be true of me. Like, I want to experience this kind of thing in my life, except the hard part, but like the good part. I want to experience that part in my life, but I'm not really. And sometimes you can look at your life since coming to Christ and go, is this it? Because the people in scripture seem to be experiencing something else. Is this it? Right? And so here's what I want to show you from the rest of scripture here today, the rest of Daniel chapter 6, is that this story of Daniel is not some isolated story about an 80-year-old prophet in Babylon. It's actually a link in a chain to a much bigger story. The scriptures are really one story that God has been crafting from the beginning of creation. It's the story of redemption of his Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And every one of these stories of scripture, it's actually a foreshadowing of, it's a pointing to a final fulfillment that would be found in Christ. And I want you to see this in scripture. And for us in Christ, we are linked into this story so that the miracle that happened back then is actually just a foreshadowing of the miracle that Christ will do in us. In many ways, the story of Daniel is our story. And I just need you to see this in scripture. And so I'm gonna take you on a bit of a journey here through some scripture. And I'm gonna do something I don't normally do. I'm gonna put some scriptures on the screen so that you can follow along, because I'm gonna be in a few different places. But the first thing I want you to see is that all of scripture, so when you read through your Old Testament and you see these miracles, all of these scriptures, they're not standalone stories. They're not isolated stories, but they all point to and find their fulfillment in Christ. And this is how Jesus taught people to understand the scriptures. Okay, now, you might have heard another way to understand scriptures, or you might hear people criticize the scriptures, but here's my advice to you. Always go with the guy who rose from the dead, okay? Okay, yeah. So Jesus says, listen, here's how you're to understand scripture. Let me give you a couple examples. He's risen from the dead. He's on the road to Emmaus. It's a 7-mile journey, so it's going to take him about 2 hours. And there's these two guys that are walking along. They're depressed about the crucifixion. They don't know about the resurrection yet. And they're like, they're just kind of talking. And Jesus joins them. And they're not even, like, they don't even know it's Jesus at this point. They're just like, oh, dude, the crucifixion was awful. And Jesus is like, yeah, tell me about it, right? So, but then he goes on to explain to them the meaning of it. And listen to what he says to them. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, Daniel was a prophet. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, so that's page 1 of the Bible. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that would be including Daniel, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. How amazing would that 2-hour journey have been? Jesus is like, let me take you on a journey through the Bible. Let's start in page 1. And goes through. He goes, all of it, guys, was pointing to this event. This thing that you're depressed about, this death and this resurrection, it all finds its culmination, actually, in Christ and in his resurrection. All of it was a foreshadowing of Christ. And this is how Jesus told the apostles to understand the scriptures as well. And so he says later in Luke chapter 24, he said to them, to the apostles, he says, this is what I have told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me, about Christ, in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Hebrew people understood the Old Testament as broken into those three sections. So this is all of scripture that they have at this time. All of it. He says it's about him, about Christ. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So listen, if you want to understand the Bible, you have to understand all of it as pointing to and finding its fulfillment in Christ. All of this, none of these stories are isolated stories, but they are actually a foreshadowing of the fulfillment found in Christ. And this is how the apostles understood the scriptures and how they taught it after the resurrection of Christ. So the first sermon of the Christian church in Acts chapter 3 goes like this. In part, Peter says, indeed, beginning with Samuel and all the prophets, which would include Daniel, they've all spoken, they've all foretold these days. All of those prophets, including Daniel chapter 6 and all of Daniel, it foretold of these days, the days of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. All of scripture is pointing to this. And so if we're going to understand our Old Testament correctly, if we're going to understand Daniel chapter 6 correctly, we have to see it not as an isolated incident, but actually as a chain in a story that's foretelling a much greater miracle that will happen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, here's what I want to do. I want you to notice the similarity of the story of Daniel in the lion's den and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how this story, while it's a miraculous story, is actually a very small thing in comparison to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, let me point out a couple similarities in how this Daniel event is a foreshadowing of the Christ. First of all, both were innocent. Both Daniel and Jesus were innocent and brought up on trumped up charges. So back in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, it says, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him. All right, so he's innocent. So what do? They trump up some other charges. It's exactly what happened to Jesus, right? Says in scripture, then Pilate announced to the chief priests and to the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. Like, Jesus is innocent. And so what do? They trump up false charges on him. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. Both of them were betrayed while they were in prayer, right? So Daniel in chapter 6, verse 11 says that, then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. And that's when they betray him. They catch him as he's in prayer. It's exactly, where was Jesus when he was betrayed? In the Garden of Gethsemane, doing what? Praying. And then some Judas came with the soldiers. They were both betrayed while in prayer. Both of them had their political leaders at the time fighting for their release. So chapter 6, verse 14 of Daniel. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. So Darius didn't want Daniel to die, and so he's actually seeking his release. Pilate was actually doing the same thing for Jesus. He says, wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were both put in a sealed tomb. Chapter 6, verse 17, sealed with a signet ring and some wax, and they seal it so that it won't be broken. Chapter 6, verse 17, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the ring of his nobles. So this is, and Jesus is also put in a sealed tomb. It says, "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posted a guard. They're both put in a sealed tomb. And they both miraculously emerge from the tomb. Right, Daniel, he's lifted out of the lion's den. Jesus is resurrected from the sealed tomb. And so in Acts chapter 2, it says this. I love this. "You," and this is from that first sermon of the Christian church too. I love this. "You, with the help of wicked men," I love how they just spoke like so straightforward in their preaching. "You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Both miraculously emerging from the tomb. And in the end, the betrayers in both cases die. So the betrayers of Daniel are thrown into the den, actually with their families, and they're crushed and destroyed. Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, hangs himself, dies. Do you see that this story of Daniel in the lion's den, it's not some isolated story. It's actually a foreshadowing of the beautiful miracle that would happen in Christ. Every single piece of it is pointing to a more fuller fulfillment that happens at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen, here's where we link into the story. We who are in Christ, we who have faith in Christ, Jesus says this about us in John chapter 6. He says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I," look at this, "I will raise them up on the last day." You and I in Christ are going to emerge from the tomb. We're going to be raised from the dead. Listen, this isn't just a word from Pastor Mark, because honestly, who cares? This is a promise from the King of Kings who rose from the dead. Cancer can eat away at our bodies, right? Drunk drivers can run us over. Old age can wear us out. You can beat us up. You can throw us in. You can cast us out. But there's one thing you can't do to us in Christ. You can't hold us down. Because Jesus is going to rise us up from the grave, right? This is why we have an incredible hope. This is why we don't grieve like others grieve when we lose loved ones in Christ, because we know that ground isn't their home. They're risen from the dead. We live with this hope. And so listen, if sometimes you get trapped in this thinking like since you came to Christ, but I still live in this beige stucco box. And I drive my stupid minivan to my dumb job, and my back still hurts when I wake up in the morning. My hair is still falling out. My savings account is still shrinking. My relationships are still messy. Is this all there is in Christ? Is this it? And the answer is no. Jesus is going to raise you from the grave, and you are going to live eternally in the kingdom of God with him if you are in Christ. Your life is a miracle, and this miracle in the Old Testament of Daniel emerging from the lion's den, that's just a small picture of the beautiful miracle that's going to happen in your life as Christ raises you from the dead. Your life is a miracle. This story of Scripture is an encouragement, but it is a small picture of what Christ is going to do in your life. And I can't think of any better way to celebrate that than to have people come forward in baptism and just tell you their story of changed life. So we're going to have some people get baptized. I want to pray for them, and then we're going to have the joy of hearing some beautiful testimonies. So would you pray with me? Father, we just want to thank you so much, God. You are so beautiful and wonderful and awesome, and you change lives. And Father, may we, if we get caught in this thinking of just sort of the mundane nature of our lives, God, and desiring something more, may we be reminded of the miracle of the resurrection. May we be reminded of the promise of resurrection life that we have in Christ. And Father, we just want to praise you and give you the glory for all of that. We pray in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. Follow us at twitter.com/mission68 and facebook.com/mission68. Mission Community Church. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly.